Need an invention. We need some kind of light back there that the teachers could hit the button and it'd start flashing. Because you have a conference, you never remember sending the kids out. Never. But I find it at our local assembly, too many of them want out. Anyway, I do appreciate getting to be here today. I appreciate the privilege of speaking, and it truly is a privilege, and some people might take it for granted, but it's a privilege. Anytime you get to make known the Word of God in your terms, how you would say it, and I believe I love for preaching to be done with passion, and I get told mostly, you know, your wife's always your biggest critic. She says I'm too loud. But after trying to hear Brother Jordan last night, I decided that cannot be, because I never heard a word he said. And I asked somebody if it would help to set up closer. They did, and they said, no, I didn't hear him either. I don't know what the problem was, but I don't think you can be too loud. I don't want to hurt anybody's eardrums. And I tell people all the time, I always get up with the intention of teaching something. Invariably, I get to preaching. So bear with me. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24 to start with. But before I read in Luke 24... I have a habit. I've had a lot of bad habits in my life, but I don't consider this one of them. I do talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we're here this morning. That's why you'll be here tonight. That's why you'll be here tomorrow. Next year, if the rapture don't happen, so on and so forth. It's about the cross of Jesus Christ. And like, get irritated at people talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Talk about the cross. The cross is against everything that normal human beings think. Amen. It is a cross from it. The cross of Jesus Christ is where the Son of Almighty God went willingly and allowed himself to be crucified when he could have called a legion of angels, which is 10,000, and they would have come and rescued him. And you would have never existed. God would have burned this world up. And his remedy for it was to put all of the sin of all of the world upon his Son, who willingly took it. And he died a miserable, horrible death, bleeding his blood out, which was what God required to cover what you are. Amen. So, we're talking about a serious matter. He is the man who died in your place. And God Almighty saw fit and kept his promise to his Son. And he destroyed not just yours and mine. He destroyed all sin. Sin's not the problem. What you believe is the problem. You say, well, we all believe. I will not take that for granted. I can't do that. Because in a crowd this size, and we're here, and we're here for a reason. And I know, being raised as I was, and taught as I was, I wouldn't have recognized the Antichrist if I'd have met him on the street. I hope you understand what I'm saying. We need to recognize the Antichrist. And that's what I want to talk to you about. So in Luke, nice up here. We got a strong wind. Jesus Christ has went to the cross and died and been buried, and he was raised again. And we could read how he taught his 12 apostles, possibly some other people, for 40 days after his resurrection. What did he teach them? Now, I don't want to talk to you about what Jesus Christ taught during his earthly ministry. I'll probably bring it back up again. I want you to understand, if possible, what the doctrine of the 12 was and is going to be during the tribulation. Because you see, does the church you grew up in, what did it teach you was the gospel? I don't care if you was a Catholic or a Pentecostal somewhere, or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian, it don't matter. Seventh-day Adventist, it don't matter what you were. What did they teach you was the gospel. Say, well, they taught us Acts 2:38. Well, let's see whether they did or not. Now, it says here, Jesus Christ appears to them here in Luke 24, and he ate with them in his glorified body. He ate some fish with them. And in verse 44 it says, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Think about what he said. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins. What is repentance? Changing your mind and turning away from that which you have believed and believing something else. That's repentance. And remission of sins. Well, let's clear something up. What's remission of sins? He said, well, what's remission? Does sin still exist if it's in remission? Yes. And probably without me reading all this, do you understand that when Jesus Christ returns after the tribulation upon the earth, that he's going to blot out all of these people's sins he's talking to here? But they're going to be in remission. How do they get in remission? That's one of the key things. It should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And he tells them they're going to go to Jerusalem and wait, and they're going to be endued with power from on high. So on and so forth. So let's go to the book of Acts. And I want to, and you know, somebody can tell me whether or not the religion you grew up in, and you all did, and maybe some of you in here grew up in a grace church. I didn't. Fact is, I didn't ever grow up, I think. I noticed that this wire they have on this thing is about this much longer than it needs to be. And I never can figure that out. I'm always trying to stuff them in my pocket or... And that's a problem because I can't reach my pocket. Anyway, let's see what this doctrine is. Is it doctrine? Doctrine is what? It's teaching. So I want to know, what did the church you grew up in teach? What did the one you tried after you got grown up, what did they teach? What's all of them that's got some name on them teach? Peter preached a murder indictment against the Israelites, and they're all there. This is the day of Pentecost. It's one of the high holy days. This ain't the people who were following Jesus now I'm talking about. These were at the temple that was there, Herod's temple. They were told they were keeping the law. Peter had a message for him. Had Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, did they not try to show the people of Israel their error, their idolatry, that they weren't serving the Lord God of Israel? Yes, they had. Now Peter, he has this message, and they talk in all these tongues of at least 14 different languages. They have the Holy Ghost upon them, and the Holy Ghost is speaking through them, and they're not saying anything in error. It is exactly right, as our King James Bible is exactly right. And Peter addresses the men of Judea, he addresses the men of Israel, he addresses the men and brethren, and he says in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly," know of all assurance, "that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Other preachers here have talked about this a little. He said, "But now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." Well, you think they had a pain in their heart? No, it's their soul. It's their mind. It's their very being. They were shook to the core. Why? Was it the powerful words He spoke? Or was it the Holy Spirit? It wasn't Peter's power, is what I want you to see. "And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answers them, and said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Is that a ritual? I don't know. Don't matter to me. "For the remission of sins." I want you to understand something then. I want you to understand the doctrine the 12 taught. Because I want you to see, it's not what the religious world teaches us that they taught. They teach a hodgepodge of a bunch of different stuff, which is damning people to hell, and we should never have the audacity to say it's okay what they're doing. Because it's not okay. If I hadn't have been shown right division and had the truth of the gospel preached to me and preached to me and preached to me and preached to me, I'd be dead and in hell right now. Don't you understand? This is not some game. It's not an argument. We're talking about the truth that God's Word has in it. So they says, if you will be identified, don't have permission to use that word, be identified in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, you willing to go out here amongst the other Israelites and be identified as one of those fools that followed Jesus Christ and follow the doctrine of these 12 that's working some kind of magic potion upon y'all and getting y'all upset and getting you away from our law? Getting Herod upset and Rome's going to get upset and we're going to lose our livelihood? Why, don't you know they're too feeding us? Come on now, get the picture. He says, and maybe if you pray loud enough, long enough, hard enough, shout, and get the right kind of music, you can get the Holy Ghost. Now, ain't what he said. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. No doubt about it. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. These are Israelites now. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In case y'all don't know what untoward means, it means perverted. Does that mean they were homosexuals or something? No, they perverted the Word of God. They had the Scriptures. They had what we call the Old Testament. They had it all. But they were perverted. Then, it says, they that gladly received His Word were baptized. In the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and if they were using water to immerse somebody in, that must have been really something. And they continued, listen now to the next line, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and it ain't done. And in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, is that all that I've read so far? Is that at least a part of their teaching? And we could go to Mark, Luke, and John and find he did teach them. Jesus Christ had taught them this principle of sharing all things in common. Or did he? No, he taught them they had no need to worry about it, didn't he? He taught them, I'll feed you. I'll clothe you. You do my will. You follow the Holy Ghost instruction. And you sell all that you have. Give alms. It did say that back there. And I'll take care of you. Well, do you believe he did? Do you believe that all the way to their death, God Almighty kept His promise to them? Does God keep His word? He absolutely does. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Peter. Because I believe there's a little more to their doctrine. But it's not really more. It's just what Peter wrote and what the writer of Hebrews wrote in particular is very... You see, when in the world would Peter have had time to write 1 Peter? When would the writer of Hebrews had time to write Hebrews? Better yet, when would James, who got killed with a sword in Acts chapter 12, when did he have time to write the book of James? And it is James, the brother of John, that wrote the book of James. When did John have time to write John 1, 2, and 3? And if he wrote the book of Revelation, somebody by the name of John did, if he wrote it, when did he have time to write it? Well, how long would it take him? Did the Holy Spirit write it? Did the Holy Spirit direct the writing of it? What I want you to see, if you can get this picture, when they wrote Hebrews through Revelation, was it a continuation of the doctrine we're talking about in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? Is this a continuation of their doctrine? Or is this something that, as people want to believe, this got added way later on somehow? No. I don't have any reason to believe they didn't write it. I know James wrote what he wrote. So I want you to... I see I had said 1 Peter and I'm in the wrong place. In 1 Peter, first of all, I think Jerry mentioned this last night about the fact that they were redeemed. How were they redeemed already? Were they redeemed because Jesus Christ had shed His precious blood for them? Is that what put their sins in remission? So they are redeemed. Just as everybody in the world today is forgiven. People don't like that. But isn't everybody forgiven? Yeah. Is sin a problem? Yeah. If God could see the sin that's in this world, just as if He could have seen it the day Jesus Christ got crucified, do you realize He'd destroy this place? He destroyed the sin. The time came when He said, that's enough. My son's either going to take this sin upon him and allow himself to die, shedding his blood for this, or I'm going to have to just wipe this thing out. Paul says that in Romans chapter 9. He said he was thankful God left us a seed, or else we would have been a Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we all know how Sodom and Gomorrah is. Is there anything left of it? It says here, Peter talking about a future time of salvation for the people he's writing to, of course. Now, I ain't talking about 2 Peter. Peter didn't die when the rest of the apostles died. Jesus Christ had told him, "Thou shalt live, and others will take care of you and gird you," and so on and so forth. He protected him. He let him, his angel took him out of jail. And Herod died, who was trying to kill him. You ever think about those things? Our God is a marvelous God. And He's so good to you and me. And most of the time, we do Him despite. We are such weak, miserable creatures. He says here in verse 13, chapter 1, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's when Jesus Christ can be seen again by them. As prophesied in Zechariah and so forth. I mean, he says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you." So on and so forth. And he goes on to talk to them about the fact that they are the royal priesthood. They're a chosen generation. And that's not just those people that was back there with him before he died. This is people that's going to come out of the tribulation. They're a royal priesthood. These 12 apostles are going to sit at the 12 pearly gates of that heavenly city. And they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel that are upon the earth. The Bible's a marvelous book. Don't ever let anybody tell you not to study it. Don't ever let anybody tell you it's unfruitful. Well, it's not. There isn't a word in it that's not necessary. There ain't a word in it that don't mean something. This is God's Word. Now, he comes over on into chapter 2. And it says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called," these people Peter's writing to in 1 Peter, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body." That ain't yours and mine that's being talked about. How could their sins be in remission? Christ had died for them. Doesn't change the fact. Peter also preached, and I didn't read it in chapter 3 of Acts, but I should have. How their sins are going to be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, who's gone on before into heaven, and so forth. I hope y'all are a little familiar with Scripture. And he says, "On the tree that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Are they dead to sin? I'm just asking. Are they dead to sin? Could their fleshly sin? You know, I'll recall something here. Y'all know the story. This story's told over and over and over. Did Ananias and Sapphira sell a piece of land? Did they lie about it? What did Peter ask? Why hast thou, Satan, filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? Would it have mattered if he'd lied to his neighbor about it? Nope, but he lied to the Holy Ghost. And God took his life immediately for that blasphemy. So you say, well, how come God didn't kill Saul? Was Saul's sins forgiven? He didn't know it yet, but they were, weren't they? That event of the cross just happened one time. Believe it. People don't believe it. Because you see, what I've just talked about, and we can go to Hebrews 10. I ain't going to take time. I'm going to run out of time. I don't even know when I started, but you don't eat till 4 o'clock, do you? Oh, he's getting hedgy now. Anyway, in Hebrews, what's it say? Did Jesus Christ die once for all sin? Once and for all. He can't come back and do it again. So I'll back up to what I was talking about to start with. What did your church teach you that you grew up in? What was their doctrine? Did they dare sell out and share all things in common? Did they believe all your sins were forgiven? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I know, we know by Paul's gospel all sins forgiven. I hope you know that. How important is it that you believe that all your sins are forgiven? You know, if you don't believe all your sins are forgiven, then yet you know you're a sinner. And you better, if you're sitting here and you're alive in your flesh and blood, you better know you're a sinner. And you will be till the day you die. Because that's the only way you can get out of it. But God got you out of it through Jesus Christ already. That's the gloriousness of His gospel. Well, He can't come back and die again. And these so-called, we refer to people as being anti-Christ. I want to start a new saying. They are anti the cross. They're not anti-Christ. Oh, we believe in Jesus Christ at our church. Why? We teach that all the time. Really? What do you believe about salvation? Well, we got classes you can take. And such things as that. Ain't that what they do? You got classes? You can go to classes. I heard the Roman road mentioned. Where would that lead to? Does that lead to salvation? You see, it perhaps could if the right thing was in your heart. And I pointed to my chest and I shouldn't have done that. That's not your heart it's talked about. Your heart is your understanding. It is your very soul, your very being. And the understanding that you have, the awareness that you have of God, and the awareness of what you are in your flesh. And you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for all your sins. I want you to turn to Romans 6. Now we want to talk about the gospel again for just a moment. In Romans 6, I want to back up something I said. Verse 3, well, I'll start in verse 1. Somebody might say I didn't want to use verse 1. I don't do that. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. What's that mean? It means God forbid, don't it? What if it had said God forbid it? It says God forbid. God fixed it so sin is gone. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So it comes a question. Are you alive? You know, somebody quoted the verse sometimes yesterday. How many died when Jesus Christ died? Was it everybody? Who's alive? The church, which is the body of Christ, is alive. In Christ. God sees you in Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. I mean, I've been a lowly sinner. I'll be 72 years old in about 6 weeks. I've been a lowly sinner for that long. Nothing changes about it. Say, well, you don't do the things you used to do. Well, I ain't able. You know. Maybe that's why. Point is, I'm a sinner. But I'm saved by the grace of Almighty God through the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And what God brought through that is so marvelous. And people want to say, oh, I think I better take this in my own hands. I better get this straightened out and this straightened out and this straightened out. Do you realize this Bible said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You say, well, I don't think people all go out and live in sin. Well, try some other way. Good luck with that. You ain't going to find some other way. If you're alive in this flesh, you're living in sin. Oh, not me. I'm good. I kid people all the time because, you know, we have a really bad habit. Some of you have done it since I've been here. I say, how are you? Oh, I'm good. And when I have time, I say, you're good even though the Bible says you're not and that you can't be good. And most of them say, well, you know what I mean. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I hope it means you're feeling well. Know ye not, Paul says. It's like saying, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. I want to ask y'all something. Did He write 1 Corinthians before He wrote Romans? I caught you shaking your head. No, Jerry. Jerry made a mistake. I want to tell you all that. No, I'm just kidding. Of course He wrote 1 Corinthians in Acts chapter 19, and He wrote Romans probably in Acts chapter 20. My point is, does He explain what baptism into the body of Christ is in 1 Corinthians? Is it by the Spirit? Well, there ain't any. I realize that in the Bible and the Old Testament that Spirit is... I don't know what the right word is. I'm not smart enough. Representative by water? I heard Brother Scott Mitchell doing a lesson on the internet. It's kind of hard to do. There's so many advertisements come on, but anyway. but he was doing a lesson about that particular thing, about how God had Moses strike the rock. That rock was Christ. Then he relates that to the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. And it was a good comparison, I guess you'd call it. But there isn't any water here, is my point. This is for real, a spiritual thing. You know, I rent a space in an old strip mall, and we have our Sunday meeting there, Bible studies, whatever. And just two doors down, there's one called Spirit and Truth, Full Gospel. And I'm certainly thankful I have this spirit, but I ain't thankful they got the one they got. I mean, it gets wild. My wife said one day, if that was happening next door to my house, I'd call 911. You know, it's pretty raucous. And they're serving the Lord. And I don't want to mention fleshly sins, but you know what? They can only go so long. And they have to take a break. And they all come outside and smoke. Now, I don't think they go to hell for smoking. I mean, the comparison of the thing just... it's just really something. But anyway. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Are you dead? Are you identified in the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary? I'm now talking about Paul's doctrine. You know, what I tried to show you about the 12th doctrine cannot be mixed with this doctrine. It will not work. It makes both of them of no good. Because you can't... I've known a lot of people in a... however long I've been preaching, I forget how long that is. But I've known people who believe they got saved over here in such and such a church, and then they saw this thing about rightly dividing and saw Paul's epistles and saw the grace of God, and then they say, well, and I'm just, praise God, I see all this and I must be saved. I'm one of those people that did just that. That's why I'm serious about it. I'm one of those people. What's Ephesians 1, verse 13 say? In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Well, I went to church. And I went to church, and I went to church, and I went to church, and I went to church. And I never heard the gospel of my salvation. I don't know what they said. I never heard the gospel of my salvation. No wonder I was lost. They were anti the cross. He said, oh, no, they preached the cross. They talked about how Christ... why, they celebrated Easter. But they didn't preach the cross. They talked about the death, burial, and resurrection and how awful it was. Jerry probably remembers we were sitting at my sister's funeral. And one of the preachers had, he was preaching a funeral. Well, I'm stretching it. I don't know what he was doing. But he said, well, I just don't know why our good Lord had to die upon that cross. Huh? Well, I didn't even mimic him good. How sad. How sad is that? This was the man my brother-in-law saw fit to have preach my sister's funeral. That's sad. that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now I want to mention a couple other things from it. Go to Acts chapter 13. Should we recognize anti-cross people? Would it be beneficial for me and you to identify who's against the cross of Jesus Christ? You know, here in Acts 13, Paul and Silas are called by the Holy Ghost and sent on in a ministry that the Holy Ghost wanted them to go on. And in verse 6, we'll pick up on, it says, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. He said, well, that means son of Jesus, but also means anti-Jesus. So, is he anti-Christ? And it says, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Well, Paul was preaching faith to him then, wasn't he? Or going to. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, his name got changed here. This represents somebody fighting against Christ. And they're fighting against the work of the cross, you see, because later on they said, oh, we believe in Jesus. Oh, yes, we believe in Jesus. But we believe you've got to get circumcised to keep the law. Ain't that what they did? Who did that? Israel did it. He says here, he fastened his eyes, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Had Peter already called them perverted? They'd already been perverting the ways of the Lord. They're going to go on doing it. And he says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, what the Lord was teaching. That's what Paul was preaching, what the Lord was teaching. He taught the 12 a doctrine, and they taught it. They preached it. I know they preached it with everything they had, knowing they were going to die because Jesus Christ told them they were going to get killed for doing it. Well, this man believed. He was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. It's amazing. Now, do we have forgiveness of sins? What did the cross accomplish for everyone? I fully realize that the time came when Israel was Lo Am I. But there was a time when they could believe. Still can today. They had the first opportunity to believe in this grace that was given to the Apostle Paul. Here's a man representing their rejection of it by perverting. He couldn't deny the resurrection. But they could pervert the good news about it. And wherever you went to church, wherever you grew up, did the same thing. They perverted. Oh my. There wasn't a book allowed in our house called the Bible if it wasn't the King James Authorized Version. And it could have been the best intentions. I'm not trying to put my mother and father down. It could have been of best intentions that they didn't know what it said. Isn't that something? Why didn't they? Why didn't they know? Why didn't your parents know? What's the problem? The problem is the forces of against the cross of Jesus Christ. It's okay to believe in Jesus. You know, there's people here in the United States, they think they're saved because this is a Christian nation and this is where I live. Had a lawyer tell me that one day. I said, "Are you saved?" He didn't know I wasn't, but anyway, I said, "Are you saved?" "Why, of course." I said, "How'd you get saved?" And he said, "Well, I live here in the United States. We're all Christians." Uh-huh. Well, sorry. But you see, whereas the 12 had a doctrine where the sins went in remission to be blotted out after they followed the Lord Jesus Christ in death and been resurrected. Whereas we know by Romans chapter 5, verse 11, we have already received the atonement. Aren't you lucky? How fortunate can you be? Why do people want to deny this and go about working for salvation? What better thing can we shout to people about than the gloriousness of this, what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? It shines, it far outshines anything these anti-forces are doing. And we worry about how to do it. How are we supposed to do it? Open your mouth. Can you tell somebody how it came to be that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you? I can tell you how I did. When I had nowhere else to turn. There was nothing else to learn. There was nothing else to have somebody explain to me. I quit. And decided that if I had to hear any more about this, I would go away from it and I'd just go to hell. Say, "Oh, you didn't do that." Ask my wife, that ain't what I told her. I'll just go to hell. But you know what? God is faithful. And as soon as my rotten flesh was out of the way and out of the picture, He saved me. Now, I didn't know it. I went to bed and went to sleep where I hadn't been for about 2 weeks. Next morning, I got up, got in my truck, and started down the road. And I said, "Wait a minute. Something's altogether different here. What's going on?" Well, it didn't take long to figure out what was going on. The Lord had saved me, and I didn't have anything to do with it. Nothing. He'd saved me. And I had vowed I would never open this book again. But I got saved. And 2 or 3 days later, I never kept track of it. I opened my Bible. And the justification in Romans chapter 4 just has always been something that just drove me crazy. It didn't even say the same thing that day. I don't know how that come about, you know, but it just didn't say that anymore. It was very clear. Praise the Lord for His Word. It is His Word. Paul told Timothy to teach no other doctrine. And Paul said, as Steve read a while ago, if any man teach any other gospel or preach any other gospel, even if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Cut off, damned to hell, That's what a curse means. Steve was being nice to you, he didn't tell you that. It means Paul was telling them where they could go if they wouldn't believe this gospel, this sound doctrine that he was given. You ever wonder why in the world God could send Jesus Christ down here, and Jesus Christ, after having died and been raised again, went back to heaven, he sends him back down here to speak to this low-down, rotten scoundrel, murderer, blasphemer of the Holy Ghost, and he sends him down here to tell him, all your sins and iniquities are gone. You're purged, you're clean, you're all right. If you'll trust in me, if you'll believe what I'm telling you, you're saved. And Paul, he didn't wait for the Lord then to say, so will you go and tell some? No, it records what Paul said. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? What do you want him to do? Did he want him to go tell everybody? Yeah, I know he sent him to the Jew first, the Greeks, then the Gentiles, but he wanted him to go tell everybody. He told him what order to do it in, and he did it. But did he need some persuasion? Do you? You need some persuasion to go tell somebody about your salvation? My point is, folks, it's real. And I think we should recognize who is anti the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you realize they're still anti for the same reason? They make money out of being against the cross. Do TV preachers rake it in? And they're telling everybody, you need to send in this seed money so God can bless you. How many blessings you want? Are you blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Do you have a place in the body of Christ for all eternity where you're a joint heir with Him? Can you get better than that? Are you working for something better than that? You know, 1 Corinthians 12 says that God has already placed everybody in the body of Christ where He saw fit. So He knows what you're going to do. He ain't worrying about it. He ain't chewing his nails and wondering if you're going to get it done. He did it. Anyway, I better hush up. I didn't know it was so late. You might miss lunch. Thank you very much. Appreciate it.